I'll have you turn to Luke 23. We've been staying about Luke, kind of, off and on. Well, that's our main subject of study for these last few months. And we're talking about now the crucifixion of Jesus, which is recorded in Luke 23. And we're going to spend some time, I don't know how long this will take, with a few of the benefits that happened because of the cross of Calvary. Now, I mentioned last time as we were running out of time that Matthew chapter 27, Mark chapter 15, and Luke chapter 23, and also John 19 are all chapters of our Bible that cover that most important day when Christ died for our sins. May we all remember that day when Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, as Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15:3. I asked a question last week. Was there ever a more important day in the history of man? And I hope you have thought about that, the day that Christ died for our sins. And we'll continue answering this and answering more maybe perhaps later. There's a statement found in Revelation 13:8 concerning Jesus, stating that he was the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. So we see that the day Christ died for our sins was carefully planned from the foundation of the world. So the importance of this day that Christ died for our sins cannot be overemphasized, nor can it be under-pondered. I hope you think about it and ponder it quite often. I had you turn to Luke 23. We'll read in verse 26, and we'll read a couple other scriptures too. We'll keep going back here to Luke 23, 26. This is that after the trial of Jesus, and it says, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." Okay, hold your thumb there or something. Turn over to Mark 15, 21, and then we'll go to Matthew 27, 32. In Mark 15, 21, it tells the same thing with different words about this event. Mark 15, 21, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." And then we also read these same facts in Matthew 27, 32. And while you're turning to Matthew 27, 32, I'll mention this. The Gospel of John does not make mention of this Simon, the Cyrenian. And it says, Matthew 27, 32, "And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross." These three scriptures that we just read contain a lot of intriguing facts. And there's a lot of things that the Holy Ghost is trying to reveal to us here. Now, we'll start with our examination of these facts, noting that Cyrene, you don't know it by that name anymore, it's called Tripoli, it's in Libya. in Africa. It lies just west of Egypt. We're familiar with Tripoli a little bit. There were many Jews there, and these Cyrenian Jews were of the same habit as were all Jews, to go to Jerusalem during these major feast times, such as at the Passover, which was this time frame of the feast in Jerusalem when Jesus was crucified. And we find on the day of Pentecost a little later on in Acts 2, verses 5 and 10, there were dwelling in Jerusalem devout Jews out of every nation under heaven, some who had come from the parts of Libya about Cyrene. So it's still talked about. And then in Acts 13:1, at the church in Antioch, Syria, we find that there were certain prophets and teachers named, and one was a guy named Lucius of Cyrene. So what we note here is it's rather common to find devout Jews from Cyrene mentioned in Scripture. The second thing that we can take away from this, these three scriptures that we read concerning this man from Cyrene, his name was Simon. Simon means hearkening or the hearkener. Hark means to hear. Sister Bodie, she had some comments, of course, in her Matthew study book, and I'll quote what she said about him. She writes, "Another man is made to carry Jesus' cross after him. And this too is significant, for this man, Simon, the hearkener, simply speaks of the obedience of faith. He is seen, as Luke tells us, coming out of the country, and this fact is the cause of the cross being laid upon him. Note this, that he does not die upon it. He only bears it after Christ. This honor is the privilege of everyone that takes his place as rejected with his Lord and Master, and thus walks in separation from the world. If we are spiritually dull of hearing, we may escape the world's persecution, but we will also escape the privilege of jointly sharing in Christ's throne and its honors." Okay, that's what Sister Bodie had to say. I'm not going to quote her anymore. In a few minutes, we'll discuss more of the separated walk that the full overcomer enjoys as they daily take up their cross and follow Christ. Go back to Luke 9:23, and we'll reference this scripture a couple more times as we move on. This is Jesus speaking, Luke 9:23. "And he said unto them all," this is Luke 9:23, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Do you suppose they knew what a cross was at that time? Perhaps they did. But what is being spoken of here? Jesus is telling them about walking with him. This is walking with the Lord like Enoch did. And what happened to Enoch? He was translated, wasn't he? Okay. And Enoch walked with the Lord daily. Enoch lived 365 years, if you read about it. Then he was translated. He was not, for God took him. How many days do we have in a year? 365. Is that a little bit of a clue how many days in a year we can walk with the Lord? Like to be like Enoch? So I wrote in my notes, Are you a hearkener like Simon? Seven times in Revelation, we read this statement. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. This speaks to us in this church age. It speaks to all of us that will attain spiritual perfection. It speaks to us that we need to have ears to hear what the Spirit saith to us. And then I'll give you some more phrases. Eight more times in New Testament scripture we find the phrase, ears to hear, let him hear, eight times. And these three statements are broken down in, or these phrases are broken down into three statements. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And you find that also in Matthew 11, verse 15. Mark 4, verse 9. Luke 8:8, and Luke 14:35. And I know sometimes it's hard to keep up with all the scriptures that I give you, but the notes are posted later online if you want to read them. And I've talked to two different people in the last 2 weeks who go back and they listen to the studies that are on the recorded, and they go through and listen to them in sequence, and it, you know, everything starts to fall more in place. Okay, the second phrase is, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's found in Matthew 13:19, and also in Matthew 13:43. The third phrase is found twice in Mark. It's in Mark 4:23, and in Mark 7:16. And it says this, if any man have ears to hear, let him hear. Well, you're going to hear something. Are you paying attention while you're in church to hear? Are you paying attention while you read the word to hear what the Spirit saith to your heart? I mean, or do you read a bunch of words and your mind is mowing the backyard or something? You know, you got to focus, and that's a hard thing to do, but you got to pay attention. It seems to get be more difficult to concentrate on something as you get older. So all these statements that we just read, and I give you the scriptures for, they all reference the spiritual ear by which we perceive the word of truth, by which also we hear the high calling message the Apostle Paul preached, by which our spiritual ear will also hear the first trumpet sound when the Lord comes to catch his bride away. So he that hath ears to hear, that says a lot. You want to hear with them. Back in Luke 23:26, and I'll read that verse again. As they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And Brother Hawkins, you know, he wrote a study book on Luke, and here's what he wrote. And hopefully you have one of those study books of Luke, but you can also reference it online. And so here's what he said about this particular scripture. The time for slaughter has come for the lamb, and he permits himself to be led away without the slightest hint of resistance. Recall when we started this morning, this was planned for the foundation of the world. Okay, Brother Hawkins continues, from the difference in John's account, that Jesus bore his own cross in John 19:17, in our present text, we can only conclude that Jesus started to Golgotha beneath the weight of the cross, but because of the scourging already endured, he was unable to continue. We could certainly understand that. Thus, Simon was compelled to carry it. Although Simon obviously had no choice in this matter, the meaning of his name, hearing, and the act of bearing the cross hold much fragrant instruction for us. He is a picture of those who are dedicated and listening to the voice of the Master today. The cross which Simon bore is not a cross of redemption whereupon he died, but rather speaks of the sufferings which he endured for the cause of Christ and his people. Turn to Colossians 1:24. And this is something that Brother Hawkins is referencing here. He says, Paul describes the same truth in Colossians 1:24. And it says there, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind, that means lacking, of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body's sakes, which is the church. So Brother Hawkins continues, it is apparent from this verse that some of the sufferings of Christ were left behind on purpose for us to bear. As noted, we do not in any way make atonement, but those who would totally follow Christ are going to suffer some of the same persecutions and feel the same tremendous pressure from the same rebellious attitudes which Jesus felt. All these are symbolized by the cross, which Simon was willing to bear. That's the end of quoting what Brother Hawkins wrote here. I wrote, there's plenty of food for thought in this commentary, which goes along with the statement that we read above in Luke 9:23. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. I'm going to give you some other verses. I'm giving you a lot of scriptures to do your own studies with, but these are kind of in order. You can see this same thought brought out in also in Matthew 10:38. I'm going slow because my mom is trying to keep up. And, you know, 93-year-old hands don't write very fast. Matthew 16:24. Mark 8:34. Mark 10:21. And Luke 14:27. Okay. Again, Luke 23:26, where we're studying it. Again, it says this, and they led him away, led Christ away, and they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. And I wanted to make note of the fact that both Mark and Luke, followers also of the Apostle Paul, both state that Simon, a Cyrenian, was coming out of the country. Now, you got to read sometimes slower so that you don't end up skimming as you study. The phrase out of the country is found 8 times in Scripture. That's kind of significant. We found in our meaning of the Bible numbers study, there are five meanings associated with the number 8. New creation, new birth, new beginning, resurrection, and bride. All these meanings are associated with the number eight. All these meanings point us to Christ in one way or another. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, you don't need to turn there, but it tells us we are a new creation in Christ Jesus. And then, you know the story of Jesus with Nicodemus in John 3. In John 3, verses 1 through 16, we find the word born used 8 times. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You see that in John 3:7. This was the new birth Jesus told Nicodemus about. And then we know from our studies, the 8th day of the week is the same as the first day of the week, because it just starts repeating itself on the 8th day. So on the first day of the week, which is also the 8th day, Jesus arose from the dead. So we see then how the number 8 also points to being a number of resurrection. Also, the first day of the week is a beginning of a new week. So it's a new beginning of a new week. The 8th note on a scale is the same as the first note. So it begins a new beginning of a new scale. And then one of the ones that we focus on a lot, the number 8 is also a number associated with the bride and often points us to the bride of Christ. So how do these 5 facts concerning the number 8 correlate with the phrase out of the country, a phrase found 8 times in Scripture? Well, let me explain a little bit. All who have accepted Christ Jesus as their own personal Savior have heard this with their hearing ears of faith and believed in their heart that you must be born again. They believe that, all of us. That's as John 3:7 states. All who are saved also believe Romans 10:9 and 10. Another familiar portion of Scripture that says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Knowing all of this, all believers have learned in some degree or another the facts of the new creation in Christ Jesus, the new birth, and have thus achieved a new beginning in their life. Knowing the resurrection to be true, having believed that God hath raised Christ from the dead. However, all believers, contrary to popular teaching and popular opinion, and I'm talking about in Christian assemblies, all believers will not be in the bride of Christ. And if this is the first time you've heard this, pay attention and hang in there with us. We'll help you out a little bit. Those who are willing to rule and reign with Christ as his bride will be the equivalent of those who, like Simon in our text of Luke 23:26, came out of the country. He came from without the camp, in other words. He wasn't with everybody else. Did you notice that of this guy, Simon? He came out of the country, didn't come out of the city. The Holy Ghost today is still searching among believers. Turn to Hebrews 13:13. For those who have an ear to hear his voice and will seek him even without the camp. Here's how it says it in Hebrews 13:13. Let us go forth, therefore, unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. And the word reproach here is such as Christ suffered for the cause of God and from his enemies. Okay. Now you ready for some good stuff? Okay. I came upon this treasure. It was written for me, but it was written for you too. Concerning this subject, this was written by a well-studied Bible student. Here's what was said. I'm quoting. The important thing here, speaking in Hebrews 13:13, the important thing here then is not just going without the camp, but why? We are to go forth unto him bearing his reproach, to walk with him no matter what, to separate yourself from anything or anyone who would hinder your fellowship and relationship with the Lord, to learn the lessons which Paul has instructed us, and to follow him as he followed Christ. There are things which are not necessarily sinful or wrong, which we might do, but would take your time and attention away from the Lord. And I don't have to tell you what they are. Things which would hinder your full communion with him. Things that would keep you from being a full overcomer. To go without the camp unto him then is putting him first in every way, fully surrendered, learning his word, walking in the light of it, and making yourself available to do his will. Following his leading alone, not what someone says, but what the word says. And more than this, what the word says to you alone. You are a unique individual with unique problems. And I'm going to stop for a second. And I don't need to hear about them. And our pastor doesn't need to hear about them. But the Lord does, because he's the one that can do something about it. You also, you're a unique individual with unique problems, unique trials, unique tests, designed by a loving Father just for you, with a set of guidelines designed to help you, a set of guidelines to help you to be an overcomer and win Christ the prize as bridegroom. Millions, probably billions of people have been saved, but few have gone without the camp unto him so they could be prepared for that special place. End of quoting my mom. That's the kind of teaching I had growing up. Thank you, Mom. I hope that sounded familiar to you. Yes. So, there you have it. The same Greek word translated reproach in Hebrews 13:13 is also found in Hebrews 11:25 in association with Moses. I think we're studying about this or getting to it in Scott's class on Friday nights. So go back to Hebrews 11:24 and we'll read through 26. And you know this. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer afflictions with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So think about this. Where did God appear unto Moses when he told him he would be the one to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt? If you study Exodus 3, you will see and find that Moses was far out of the country of Egypt when God called him. Then study again Genesis 24 and see how Abraham's servant Eliezer sought a bride for Isaac out of the country far beyond the land of Canaan. You think there's a picture or a type there? Yes. Where did the Apostle Paul receive his gospel message? It wasn't at the feet of Gamaliel. It was out of the country he studied to be a Pharisee in. Okay. Where did Ruth, the future grandmother both of David and Jesus, where did she find her future husband Boaz? It was out of the country of Moab. I'll give you three scriptures that tell you this. Ruth 1, 22, Ruth 2, 6, and Ruth 4, 3. So when you come across a phrase like out of the country and you find it repeated, how many times does the Holy Spirit have to tell us something before we start to get it? And I can't answer that question because I'm probably the slowest one in here, okay? Take some time. So we go back to Luke 23:26 concerning Jesus and this Simon a Cyrenian. And as they led him, Jesus, away, they laid a hold upon one Simon a Cyrenian coming out of the country. Good place to come from. And on him they laid the cross that he might bear it after Jesus. Where did Brother Hill come from? Out of the country for sure. Remember all those old sayings he had? My goodness. That was out of the country for sure. And thank God that we had Brother Hill to show us these truths that he taught us. Okay. Now this is going to be a little different, but we're still talking about the time when Jesus was crucified. And we've been talking about a little bit, quite a little bit actually, about the cross of Christ in these last few lessons. And here's some of the things that you may have missed that I'll repeat what we've learned so far. There are 28 scriptures that mention the word cross. 28. And we talked about this last week. Again, 28 is the number associated with eternal life. That's not too hard to make the connection here, I don't think. Concerning eternal life, we read what was said in John 5:11. Which says, and this is the record that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. And then we also noted that the cross that Jesus died upon, it's called his cross. It's called his cross in Matthew 27:32, in Mark 15:21. In John 19:17, in Colossians 1:20, and also in Colossians 2:14. That's five scriptures. That speaks of grace, don't it? The cross upon which Jesus died is also called the cross of Jesus in John 19:25. It's called the cross of Christ in 1 Corinthians 1:17, also in Galatians 6:2, also in Philippians 3:8, and it's called the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ in Galatians 6:14. So of the 28 times that we find mentioned the word cross, 22 of those times specifically focus upon the cross of Christ. 22, another important number. That's the day Arthur was born. But that's not why it's important. 22nd of December, write it on your calendars. Poor Arthur, I didn't mean to pick on you, buddy. Yes, I did. Okay, 22 is the number of light. And when we think of light, remember Jesus is the light of the world. And that you can read that in John 8:12 and then John 9:5. And Jesus is the light of men, according to John 1:5. And Jesus is the light of life, which is also noted in John 8:12. So back to the cross. You ever think about it? Yeah, we can't help it. There's so much more to think about when we consider the cross of Jesus. And we're going to dig a little deeper as we study about this. Can you imagine doing something like that in this class? Digging a little deeper into some thoughts concerning the cross of Christ. Well, specifically, and we'll probably run out of time here to get very far with this morning, but where did the cross of Christ come from? A tree. Who made the tree? Who held the tree together? So we're going to consider the tree, Lord willing, starting next week.